star of Bethlehem, the Word of God has become flesh. Unto us a child is born, the Savior of this broken world. Oh, hear the angel voices sing, come, let us adore Him. Jesus, come, for our King is with us. Fully God and fully man, He comes for all with open hands. He rules with love on David's throne. All praise belongs to Christ alone. Now hear the angel voices sing, come, let us adore Him. Jesus, come, for our King is with us. Holy, 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 Jesus, we adore Thee. Jesus, come, for our King is with. Holy, 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 Jesus, we adore Thee. Jesus, come, for our King is with us. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Oh, hear the angel voices sing, come, let us adore Him. Jesus, come, for our King is with. Jesus, come, for our King is with us. Oh, 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 oh,
oh. It's good to see everyone here this morning.
You here this morning, because it is that one Sunday of the year that just always hits me a little bit differently, because here we are between Christmas and New Year, and everybody that has come out to church, I know you're tired, I know you have eaten too much, and we just have to kind of drag ourselves to church on this Sunday, so it seems. And I just especially want to thank Ben and Nathan, Justin, for being here early this morning, because they have these young men and their wives, Alicia and Elizabeth as well, they work so hard, they're going to college, and they're here at 8 between Christmas and New Year. And make sure you thank them for being here with us this morning. And they'll be with us at 10:30 as well. And we just definitely appreciate your dedication and all you do for our worship services. If you will turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 with me this morning. And somewhere back there, I have some. There it is. Nehemiah chapter 1. And most of you are familiar with the account of Nehemiah and how he was a cupbearer to the king, and word came to him that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. And Nehemiah then went before the king, he went before God, and then he went before the king, and within 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem were built. And Nehemiah comes to us then as an inspiration, but also I think more in reorienting us to what we need to be in our lives. I want to talk today a little bit about preparing ourselves for 2015. As we enter into the new year, what should our vision be and what should our action be as we attempt to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Reorientation is absolutely imperative. I told you a couple years ago about the night I was hunting in Idaho, and I kind of realized that I didn't know where I was, and I knew I needed to get back down the mountain before darkness hit, or at least get onto the right trail before darkness came. And one of the things that really helped me when I hunted in that area was there, if you looked up high in the mountain, there was what we call a rock outcropping, if you will, but a large rock. And you could see that from anywhere on that mountain, and you could orient yourself by that. So realizing that I didn't know where I was, I knew I had to keep that rock to just over the left of my shoulder, and I could work my way down the mountain, and I'd eventually hit one of the four-wheeler trails. And thus I did that. And I was coming through the brush, and it's so thick, and when you step back and look at the mountain, you don't even realize there's anything there, and then you get up there, and you realize you can hardly walk through there. And I would be making my way through the brush and trying to find my way, but every now and then, I'd have to look up. Is that rock still over my left shoulder? As long as I kept that rock over my left shoulder, I was okay. And that's how I oriented myself and made it down the mountain that night, and not before my wife and my hunting partner's wife panicked, of course, and called the police. But that's another story for a different time. But I made it down the mountain just by reorienting. I was reading about the Concorde a little bit, and most airplanes, they say, are off course about 90% of the time, and they constantly have to reorient. The Concorde flies so fast that it actually is not on course 99% of the time. And it stays on course by two computers talking to each other. Imagine that, it's flying from point A to point B, but between point A and point B, it's flying so fast that it is constantly off course. And it constantly has to reorient itself and get back on course. And you and I are a lot the same way. We know what God has called us to do. We know how God has equipped us, but constantly we are off course and we need to get back on course. And this is a great time for us to do that, to consider what God has called us to do, how God has prepared us to do it, and then get back on course. So what we're talking about is reorienting our lives this morning. If you've been here on Sunday nights, we've been working our way through Joseph, and one of the people we've been looking at is Friedman, and he wrote a book on leadership that I've been quoting quite a bit. This is one of my favorite quotes from that book. He writes, "We are on our way to becoming a nation of skimmers, living off the risks of previous generations and constantly taking from the top without adding significantly to its essence." Now, Friedman is writing that about Americans and what we're doing with America. And he's saying, we're becoming a nation of skimmers. I like to apply that to the church as well. And I believe there are a lot of people who, across the church, especially in America, we could call them skimmers. They skim off the top and they add nothing to it. Now, that's a harsh thing for me to say, but it's a reality. And you and I have to make sure that we are not skimmers, but that we are using the gifts that God has equipped us with, and that we are builders of the kingdom, that we are adding value, that we are taking the risk that is necessary to carry out the mission that God has called us to do. Toynbee, the famous historian, looked at all nations, of course, and he said, every time a nation, whatever period of history, whenever it faces a crisis, it reacts in one of four ways. Either that nation will retreat to the past, or it will leap into dreams about the future, or it will retreat within itself and become mystical, or it will take hold of its crisis and transform it into something useful. Again, you could take that historical analysis and apply it to any church. To any church in America, any church around the world, and as any church faces any crisis whatsoever, it has these temptations. The temptation maybe to retreat to the past, and we will all sit around and say, do you remember the good old days? Remember the good old days, how good it was? And we always came to church, and then we'd go out to dinner. Remember those good old days when we really liked the preaching? Remember that? Remember those days? It was so good back then. Or we can leap into the future. Boy, things will be so good. It'll be so good in the future. And then we just start to dream about the future and we forget about the present. Or a church can retreat within itself and become mystical and sit around and maybe hold hands and sing Kumbaya. That's a possibility too. And forget about the mission that God has called us to. Or we can take the crisis. And I am taking Toynbee rather seriously here because we could honestly say that the church is always in crisis, as Satan is always opposing the church, and there are always forces, cultural forces, that would pull against the fabric of the church. We are always in crisis. And how you and I, in our generation, in our day, face that crisis becomes an imperative mission for us. And we must take hold of the crisis and transform it into something useful. In other words, build the kingdom of God. Now, how do we do that? Well, Jesus told us very simply, do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Jesus was reorienting the disciples at this point. You are looking at something totally wrong. You're saying we have to wait, we sit around and wait for, and Jesus says, no, reorient yourself. The harvest is here. The harvest is before us. This is the mission that God has given to us. And then, of course, we have the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. God has given us the mission, and He constantly reorients us to that mission. And although crisis, everything that comes into our life may pull us away from that mission, and even though we may be like the airplane or even the Concorde, and 99% of the time we are slightly off that mission, we constantly have to be pulled back to it. We constantly have to reorient ourselves to what God has called us to do. So how do I do that? Well, I learned some lessons from Nehemiah. If you will, I think by now you have turned to Nehemiah chapter 1. Let me begin reading at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Now, I'll finish reading there, but we'll look at the rest of chapter 1 as well. Now, we have before us how God has put the mission out. He has not hidden his will from us. I think you need to understand that. God has clearly articulated to us his call and his mission for our life. And it's there for us. Lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. And then the Great Commission, go out and make disciples. God cannot be any more clear to you and to me. This is what we are called to do. This is our mission, and we constantly must reorient ourselves to that. And we'll learn some great lessons from Nehemiah chapter 1 as we do this for each and every one of us. So reorient yourself. You must have a vision for who you are. Reorient yourself. I've noticed an interesting thing taking place in leadership literature throughout my tenure as a pastor. In the early 80s and in the 90s, if you were to pick up books on leadership for the church, leadership for pastors, how to be an elder, that sort of thing, and you opened a section on how to motivate people, you would be given great lessons on how to motivate people. You have to do this, you don't do that. You do this, you don't do that. You don't punish them, you reward them, you know, on and on. And you could go through how to motivate people. But an interesting transition has taken place, I would say, in the last 5 or 10 years when it comes to leadership ideas and leadership philosophy. The philosophy is now flipped, and it is saying this: you really can't motivate people. You really can't motivate people, which I find rather interesting. And in fact, one illustration, one person opened up the New York Times, and there was an advertisement in there for one of the major hotels in New York City. And at the top it said, "We do not train our people to be kind." Now that gets your attention, doesn't it? We do not train our people to be kind. We hire kind people. You see how that has changed? And now, even in the church, and I'm not saying I agree with this entirely, but I think it's pretty significant. People are saying you really can't motivate people. It's really up to them. It's between them and God. And you can light a fire under some people and they're still not going to move. They'll just sit there and burn up. And it's true in a sense. I think we have to remove all the barriers that we can. I think we have to encourage people. But when it really comes down to, how do you motivate someone? The Holy Spirit has to get a hold of them, and God has to do the work in their lives. Think about the rich young ruler when he came to Christ, and Jesus told him, "This is what you must do." Now, the rich young ruler had the same Lord, the same call, different reaction. Same Lord, same call, different reaction. And there may be something to this. How do you motivate people? Well, I'm not sure if you really can. So what I'm trying to teach you here, and what I think Nehemiah is trying to teach us, is that you must motivate yourself. You must have a vision for who you are. The pastor cannot provide that for you. The elders cannot provide that for you. You must have a vision for who you are and for what God has done for you and how God has equipped you. Now, we as a church can remove all the barriers that we possibly can, but you have to take responsibility for your life. So how do you do that? Well, first of all, you wake up your mind. Wake up your mind. Notice what happens in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. Now, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped. Now, understand what is taking place here. Nehemiah is one of those Jews who had been exiled. He is away from his home country. He is away from Jerusalem. And he somehow gets to the point where he is cupbearer to the king. He has a very important position, a very respected position, a very trusted position. The king trusts Nehemiah probably more than anyone else. Nehemiah is responsible to make sure the king is not poisoned, and often the person who is in this position is counted on as a counselor to the king. He would ask Nehemiah his opinion. So Nehemiah has risen to this great position where he is, even though he has been scattered, even though he is away from his homeland, he has risen to this position. There are a lot of people who would be in that position who would say, "Don't tell me anything about Jerusalem. I can't do anything about it besides my life is good right here where I am." But you see what Nehemiah does. He asks the question. And I think the reason Nehemiah asked the question about Jerusalem is because his brothers will not dare tell him anything about Jerusalem unless Nehemiah asks the question. And Nehemiah asked the question, "How are things in Jerusalem? What is going on there?" He is waking up his mind. He is becoming informed about what is happening here. Is there any difference between that and what Jesus says? "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look unto the field." Wake up your mind. What is happening around us as a church? This is something that we must grab a hold of as we enter into 2015. What is happening around us as a church? Wake up your mind. Look at the fields. They're white unto harvest. Waking up your mind. In the letters to the churches in Revelation, when Christ is writing to the church in Sardis, he says this: "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain." Do you remember that? Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. The interesting thing about Sardis is it was naturally fortified. Sardis was up on a mountaintop. There was only one way up there, and there was only one way people could sneak in and sack the city. And to do that, you had to climb a cliff. So all Sardis had to do was hire a young boy with a pile of rocks to sit all night there and say, if anyone tries to climb up here, drop rocks on them. That's all they had to do. But three times in its history, Sardis was sacked because they were so comfortable with their position that they didn't even have someone there with a pile of rocks to defend the city. And thus, what Christ wrote to that church, wake up, strengthen the things that remain. Wake up your mind. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. So the question is, what is God doing around me? What is God doing around our church? What is God up to? And once we find out what God is up to, this is from Blackaby, of course, you recognize this, experiencing God. We discover what God is doing, we join him in that work, but we have to wake up our mind. Lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. Nehemiah wakes up his mind. He gets the information that he needs, even though he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to ask the question, but he did. The second thing is engage your heart. You'll notice in chapter 1, verse 4, this is how Nehemiah responds when he is told that the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Now, it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I believe it is possible for people to sit in church Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, and never have their heart engaged. They are never moved spiritually or emotionally. And this is exactly what Nehemiah is doing here. He goes to the Lord in prayer and he begins to pray. He sits down and he weeps and he mourns for days. He is engaging his heart. If you follow Jesus throughout his ministry, often he was engaged spiritually and emotionally in the lives of the people around him. Of course, to the moments in the life of Jesus that stick out here, when he looks over Jerusalem and he begins to weep and he says, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I long to take you under my wings, but you would not have me." His eyes were lifted up, the fields were white unto harvest, and he was engaged not only with his intellect, but with his emotions and his spirit as well. Then, of course, when he's at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knows he will speak and Lazarus will come out of the tomb, we have that verse, Jesus wept. He's engaged intellectually and spiritually and emotionally. Nehemiah here, I believe, is bringing his emotional and spiritual outlook into line with God's plan. He is bringing his intellect, his emotion, his will, his spirit in line with God's plan. If we as individuals in a church are not spiritually and emotionally and intellectually in step with God's plan, then we are wayward and we are living in disobedience. If we are not intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually in tune with the plan of God, then we are wayward and we are not living in obedience to God. We need to reorient ourselves. How do we do that? Wake up your mind and engage your heart. Will you say, what is God's plan? Well, so simple, isn't it? It's Matthew 28. Again, the Great Commission, go and make disciples. You see, I've heard a lot of teaching on Nehemiah chapter 1, and we often use this passage to teach the concept of prayer. Because Nehemiah sits down and he weeps and he mourns and he fasts before God. And I think it can be used for that. It is a great teaching on prayer. But I don't think Nehemiah is trying to move God here. God already had a plan, didn't he? God already said to Abraham, I will bless you, I will multiply you, I will make you a great nation. That was God's plan. God already had the plan in place. It was people who were disobedient. And when Nehemiah sits down and he weeps and he mourns for days and he fasts, he is bringing his intellect, his emotion, and his will in line with God's plan. And once he has his intellect, his emotion, his will, his spirit in line with God's plan, he's able to bring the rest of the nation in line as well. So it's a matter of engaging your mind and engaging your heart. You don't have to spend a lot of time fasting and praying and mourning and weeping to find out what God's will is. He already told us, go make disciples. Lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. Get busy. It's so simple, isn't it? But we make it so complicated. So lift your eyes higher. We engage the mind, we engage the heart, and then we lift our eyes higher. I find it fascinating how Nehemiah describes God here, how he extols the virtues of God in verse 5. I said, I beseech you, O Lord, Yahweh, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Who is the God we serve? He's the God of heaven. He is the Lord. He is the I Am. He is the Holy One. He is the great and awesome God. He is the God of the covenant. God of the covenant. God already had a plan. He made a covenant with Abraham. He will make him a great nation. This is God's plan. And Nehemiah now lifts his eyes higher than the nation he is living in, higher than the nation of Israel, and he is reorienting himself not only to the plan of God, not only to the movement of God, but Nehemiah is orienting himself to the person of God. Now, this become and will be so key to your spiritual growth. He is orienting himself to the person of God. And if you and I are going to be carrying out the will of God, if we're going to be the person that God has called us to be and equipped us to be, it all rises or falls on our relationship with God. And this is what Nehemiah is doing here. I think the biggest danger we as a church face today is the danger of becoming so angry at the culture around us that we would rather see them burn than repent. I think that's a huge danger for us today. What could we call it? Jonah-itis? Remember Jonah, he's called to Nineveh, and he'd rather see Nineveh burn than Nineveh repent. You and I live in a day and a time where the culture is decaying by degrees. Day after day, month after month, we see the culture decline around us. And the temptation would be for us to just sit back and huddle together and say, God, let it burn. Let it burn. But that's not God's plan, is it? God's plan is, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. And go make disciples. God has not changed his plan or his direction to us. This is still his plan, and he has still called us to do it. And when our eyes are lifted higher, we are focused on who God is, what God has said, and then what God is doing in our day and in our time. So remember your calling and equipping. So we've engaged our mind, engaged our heart. We remember that we are reoriented to God himself. And then remember your calling and your equipping, how God has called you and how God has equipped you. We could take time to look through Nehemiah and see how God specifically equipped him and called him to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, and how repentance takes place all through Jerusalem when the word of God is read. And I encourage you to read through Nehemiah and capture all those aspects of what God is up to through Nehemiah. But all I want to point out here is this, is that Nehemiah was called by God and he was specifically equipped by God to carry out the task that God had him to do. Nehemiah was a great administrator. Nehemiah was able to line out the whole work project from beginning to end. He was able to organize people. He was able to put everything into place. But the key thing for us is that we understand our calling and our equipping, because we're not all Nehemiahs. You will walk into my office and immediately realize that I am no Nehemiah, because I am not a great administrator, and I don't even have a good file system. I have a good pile system. I have piles of stuff, and I can find stuff sometimes in that pile of stuff. But administration, I don't even like it, to tell you the truth. And it's not how God has gifted me and God has called me. So I walk into my office and I see the pile of stuff. I don't beat myself up for it. I say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, there's a pile there for something. There's a pile for everything. And big deal. And I'm not going to let anyone else make me feel guilty about it. Just get used to the piles in my office is all I can say. It's just there. But how has God called you? How has God equipped you? This is the key thing. And this is what we must focus on. We can't just talk about it and then pass on to a different topic in 2015. This has to become more specific for us. How has God called you, and how has God equipped you? You see, we live in a crazy world, and the calling and equipping can bring some sanity into our lives. It can bring focus into our lives. In the book, The Call by Os Guinness, Os Guinness points out that the struggle we face today as Christians is that we live in a world of change and choice. Change and choice. And those are the two big things that drive our culture, change and choice. And he points out, and very accurately, this, that when we remember that God has called us individually and specifically, and God has equipped us individually and specifically, we are able, in all the midst of this change and choice, we are able to live a life that is focused. A life that is focused. We are not pulled off. We don't have to constantly reorient ourselves because we are focused on the mission of God and we know what our role is in fulfilling that mission. We don't let culture pull us this way and that way. We are able to live a focused life. He also says we are equipped with the storyline of our lives and thus given coherence and continuity. That's a great, great concept to think about. With all the things that are happening around us, I can look back at my life and how God has called me and equipped me, and I look back at my life and I can see some continuity and I can see coherence. And that's a great thing for me. When I applied at Faith Community Church, I knew that the one issue I would have in convincing the elders how great I am is, no, I wasn't doing that. If you look at my resume, some people would look at my resume and say, this guy's been all over the place. This guy has no focus. He's been here, he's been there, he's done this, he's done that, but other people can look at the resume and they see the continuity and they see the coherence. And I can look back on my life, and yes, I've been an Air Force chaplain. I've been in the Guard. I've been in reserves. I've been active duty. I've been a church planter. I've been a senior pastor. I've been a student. I've done all these things. I've been a hospital chaplain. I've gone through clinical pastoral education. I've done all these things. But there's always the coherence and the continuity that God has called me and God has equipped me. So a lot of people look at me and say, man, that guy's a scatterbrain. And that's not true. Because I see the continuity and the coherence, because I know how God has called me, I know how He's equipped me, and I know how He has gifted me to communicate His word. So whether I'm sitting in a hospital room with a wounded warrior, or I'm standing in a pulpit, I am communicating the word of God. That's all I'm doing. It's so simple. It is so easy. Once you understand that God has called you and equipped you and you begin to use the gifts that God has given to you, it brings clarity to your life. So remember your calling and your equipping. This is exactly what Nehemiah did, and he was able to stay on course. And even though he was cupbearer to a king and he's over here in Jerusalem and he's over here and he's over there, he's always carrying out the will of God. And there's great continuity and coherence in his life. And then Os Guinness points out one other thing. We are equipped to be single-minded without being fanatics. We're able to be single-minded, building the kingdom of God, but we're not fanatics. So reorient your life and then reorient your action. It's what you do. Here's a great quote from the business world. The only thing worse than training employees and losing them is not training them and keeping them. Isn't that a great quote? I think that applies to the church very well. One of the things that frustrated me with my church in Texas, because Dallas at that time, and still is, very mobile community. People moving in, people moving out. And we would get all these young people in their 20s who were very talented and very educated, and we would get them trained and we'd get them into leadership position. Then they would get a promotion and move to a different state. And it kept happening over and over again. And you'll see it with churches that are next to military communities. You get military people in, and they're very gifted, and you get them plugged in, and then 2 years later, they send them somewhere else. Very frustrating. But the thing that can be more frustrating for a church is having people sitting in the pews, and we never equip them. We never make disciples of them, and they never leave. and they become skimmers, as we said in the beginning, always taking from the top and never adding to the essence. So reorient your action, what you do. Don't wait for a sign. Don't wait for a sign. Nehemiah did not wait for a sign from God. Did you notice that? He got the word from Jerusalem, and he sat down and he wept. Then he came up with a plan, and he got to work, and within 52 days, the wall was built around Jerusalem. I think a lot of people sit around and they say, well, Lord, if you really call me and equip me, give me a sign. Give me a sign. Have you ever noticed the difference between Gideon and Nehemiah? Gideon and Nehemiah. Gideon is written from the top down. God chooses Nehemiah, Gideon, and he pulls him aside and he equips him, and God does all the action. Nehemiah is written from the bottom up, if you will. Nehemiah sees the problem, he goes to God. There's a difference, and not one is not better than the other. But I think a lot of people just pattern their life after Gideon. I'll stand around here and do nothing until the angel of the Lord shows up. And that's not the case. We ought to be more like Nehemiah in this case. What is God doing? And I better get with it. So don't wait for a sign. Don't sit around and be a skimmer. Discover. Don't know how God has gifted you? I find this a sad thing. There are people in the church today who have been in the church for years, and if I were to go up and ask them, what are your spiritual gifts? I say, well, I'm not really sure. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to go through life and not even know how God has gifted you and equipped you, let alone use those gifts. So if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, then you better start reading about spiritual gifts. Where would you go? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, the three gift passages. Start reading about them. Start praying. Start studying. Ask someone, how do you think God has gifted me? And then act. Start trying out a gift. If you try to go out and use the gift of evangelism and you get punched a couple times, maybe you think, well, maybe I don't really have that gift, all right? So you might have to fail a few times. But read, pray, study, ask, act. Just do it, if you will. Discover your gifts and then act. Have no fear of failure. Here's a great quote as well. We are in no position to evaluate success and failure. I think sometimes we get so caught up in this, well, Pastor, we can't do that. What if we fail? What is failure in the eyes of God? Failure, I believe, in the eyes of God is doing nothing. Sitting around and waiting for a sign. Refusing to act. Refusal to take the risk. Refusal to use the gifts that God has given to you. There are no failures if you're following God. Remember the call of Ezekiel? I'm sending you out. No one's going to listen to you. Was Ezekiel a failure? Absolutely not. He was walking in the will of God. So act. And then, other than inactivity, is failure. Don't worry about this chart too much. I don't really have time to go into it, but it would be pretty good if I had time. So we're all back here. This is what God has called us to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Do you want to see it? This was an interesting thing. From 1960 to 1980, they followed 1,500 people who graduated from business college. And in the first group, they said, the people responded and said, I want to make money first and then do what I like. I want to make money first and then do what I like. So that made up 83% of the people. Because most people would do that. They say, the first thing I have to do is go make money, then I'll do what I like. Out of those 1,245 people, one of them became a millionaire. There were 255 people, only 17%, who said, I'm just going to go out and do what I like. And that produced 100 millionaires. Isn't that an astounding thing? And I think that's important that we just do what God has equipped us to do. And when you do what God has equipped you to do, you will find success. Not monetary success often, but success in the eyes of God. So again, we reorient ourselves. What has God called us to do? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Make disciples, make disciples. This is what God has called us to do. So I want to close out this sermon by just leaving you with a few questions. Questions that you can think about. These come from Os Guinness. Do you wear your chosenness like a badge of honor? Do you take it as a compliment to the general decency of your life? Or does the unfathomable wonder of calling grip you like a grand compelling you can never satisfy or shake off? Have you ever been carried away beyond yourself by love for Christ who called you? Would Jesus ever be able to say of you what he said of the woman who bathed his feet in her tears? Listen to Jesus of Nazareth. Answer his call. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning, each and every one of us has been called by you. Each and every one of us who has trusted in you for salvation has been equipped by you. Lord, may we reorient our lives to you. May we all respond to your calling and to your equipping to be people who carry out your great commission. Lord, motivate each and every one of us to be your servants, that you may be glorified and your kingdom built. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bert?